Well, good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from West Hill Community Church in Aberdeenshire, 6 miles west of Aberdeen City. And I'd like to tell you that they're all missing me very much this morning. I'm only joking. They're glad to see the back of me today. They're getting a break from me today. And unfortunately, you've got me today, so chill out. It's wonderful to be here and to join with you at St. Silas. And I'm just actually going to invite somebody to come and just share for a minute something important relating to what I'm going to share this morning from Colossians chapter 1. And it's Alan who created this amazing cross. And there is, in actual fact, the text of our reading there this morning. So, Alan, would you like to come just for a few minutes and just share with us about that?
Many of you know me, because I've been here for about nearly 25 years, myself and Ruth. And I did make the wooden cross here. That woodwork was my first career. I've had about 3 or 4 careers because of, well, I'm so old. So, working in schools, I'm working in Chapel High School, I'm a part-time RE teacher and classroom helper. And before that, I studied theology for 5 years full-time, and I was a driving instructor. But my first career was woodwork, and I love wood. Now, the cross here is made from Douglas fir. The wood is Douglas fir. And I've deliberately not planed it too much to leave the slightly old colouring and effect on the front surface there. The wood comes from the disassembly of our old church hall through there. And when it was being pulled down by the builders, I said to Alistair Downs, please tell the builders, Alistair, to keep us a couple of slices of the roof timbers from the old hall. So that's where the wood comes from. It's Douglas fir, and it's joined there. There's no glue, there's no screws in that joint. It's a half housing joint there. And woodwork was my first career, because I made barrels. I did an apprenticeship for years making wooden barrels and wood turning on lathes and a little bit of precision carpentry. So it's Douglas fir. The small square base bit is a type of mahogany, and the big base is just a kind of scrap of leftover plywood and stuff like that. And at the bottom, I decided to choose one of my favourite passages, which is the passage that Ian's going to speak on, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, about Jesus and his position in this universe. And as some of you know, I'm very, very interested in natural science and the Bible, and that does link in with this. So that's my favourite passage. I chose the little Perspex plaque and a little brass plaque there. So it comes from the roof of the old hall. That's our cross.
Thank you, Alan. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? I did woodwork at school in North Kelvinside Academy. And I just found that the wood filling was very helpful for my joints, because they never quite fitted. There was always gaps there. And a little bit of glue and extra wood filling did wonders there. It's amazing. Thank you so much for sharing that today. So I'm very pleased to be able to share with you this passage. I know you're going through Colossians chapter 1. And looking at Christ, the hope within us. And in this particular passage, in Colossians 1, verse 15 and following, we continue this theme of the great hope that we have in Jesus. Now, who is your superhero? I wonder who your superhero is. Maybe you look around the church and see some superhero that you think is absolutely amazing. I can see some wives, you know, just nudging their husbands to say, you know, I am your superhero. And I can see, because one or two of you have just woken up. And maybe Superman or Superwoman would have been my hero. My hero actually was, now forgive me, Zorro. Anybody heard of Zorro? With a mask and the black cape and the sword. And I used to go around Postle Park being Zorro, you see, until I met Catwoman, you know, who kind of, she was the tomboy of the community. Her name was Mary. Don't know if she's here this morning, but no boy would take on Mary, because Mary was as tough as nails, and she could fight. She used to nip you, scratch you, pull your hair out. I did have hair in those days. She was not my superhero. But what is a superhero? Or what is a hero? A hero, especially in children's comic books and television cartoons, are characters who possess an amazing power, extraordinary power. And most of them like saving people from danger or rescuing people who are in trouble. And in fact, superheroes are life changers. Amazing life changers. And who is your idol? One of the words that Paul uses here is that he, Christ, is the icon of the invisible God, the image. Now, who is your image? Which image do you follow? Which person was or could have been your icon? Maybe it's a sports personality. Maybe Andy Murray or David Beckham or whoever it might be. I won't mention any other Glasgow footballers or teams. Or maybe it's some kind of pop idol. Maybe somebody like Taylor Swift or Adele or Rihanna, whoever it might be. Who then is your great and superhero? Well, in Colossians 1, chapter 15, this is an amazing passage. Not just about Paul's superhero, but someone who is far above anything or anyone who has existed in the whole of the history of mankind. This is an amazing passage. No other passage describes Jesus in the words and the terms which Paul uses in Colossians 1, verse 15 and following. In fact, many of the New Testament translations would give the heading of this paragraph the supremacy of Christ, or the preeminence of Christ. And that is our theme for today, that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory in us, but there is no one who can match him in all of history, in all of eternity. In Colossians 1, verse 15 and following, many commentators believe that this was a kind of poem or a hymn that was sung in praise of Jesus, speaking of his excellencies, his supremacy, and his sufficiency in all things. You see, the first thing we need to remember about hope is that our hope is rooted in a person. It's not rooted in a religion. And it's not rooted in a particular kind of teaching. So if you have hope in someone, then you need to know who that someone is and what that someone can do and what it is about that person that causes you to put your hope in them. Our hope is in Christ. And Christ in us is our hope. Now, it's very important, you know, people think, well, you know, is hope just wishful thinking? Crossing your fingers and hoping for the best? And maybe this Christ gives a wee bit more hope than all the other people that I have come across in religion or wherever it might be. Our hope is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's very important, because you're going to be asked by Paul to trust that person, that Jesus who is your hope. Now, 7 years ago, was it seven, six, eight? I can't remember. I had a heart attack and I was rushed to hospital where they gave me an angiogram. Anybody relate to that? Anybody ever had an angiogram? You're all too young and fit. Okay, I stand before you humbled. An angiogram allows your doctor to look into and inside your coronary arteries and find out where and how severe any narrowed areas are. And they can see through a little tiny camera just what is happening there, the blockages that might be there causing your heart attack. And you can imagine, I was very nervous when they took me down to theatre. And even more nervous when I got there and saw what they were going to do and what they were going to stick up me or in me or whatever. And I was asked to just lie on a, bench. It felt like a bench. Just lie there while they inserted something into my artery. And they could see what was going on in my heart. And they said, if you want to, you can look at your heart on the screen. And I went, how weird is that? Just look at your heart on the screen. So I'm lying there, kind of one eye on the screen, and this thing going right through me. And you could see the heart, boom, 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 just going like that. And then I looked, and it stopped, boom. And I lay there, and I went, am I dead? Am I dead? I must tell my wife that if I do die, make sure I'm really dead. And I'm lying there, am I dead? And it stopped everything. And then it went, boom, boom. And the doctor said, it's okay, it's just the camera changing its angle. I went, for goodness sake, what is going on here? So anyway, I lay there and they looked and they went, uh-oh. You know, and there's little murmurings. We're just a way to get the consultant. And I went, what's going on? So I waited maybe 3-5 minutes lying there. And then this consultant came and he poked his head over the screen that separated me from what they were doing down below or whatever. And he says, oh yes, Mr. Ferguson, we've found where they are, where the blockage is. In fact, you've got 3 blockages. I went, oh, that's good. And he said, we don't know which one it is causing the heart, but we're going to just, I think it's this one. Will we try for this one? And I went, by all means, you know, just, yeah, because we want to give you an angioplasty. I went, an angioplasty? What on earth is an angioplasty? So they told me what it was. Very good, that's good. And I was so nervous, but somebody had said to me, this consultant is the best you can get. He is the tops. You can put your trust in him. He is the tops. He's done so many angioplasties, you know, more than you have had hot dinners. So don't worry about it. And I went, okay. So they did the angioplasty and everything went well. And it was the right artery and they opened it up. And I am here to tell the story. But my point about it was this man was supreme in his profession. And he was all sufficient in what he did. And I had put my hope in him. I mean, my life was in his hands. So when I knew who was doing it, this angioplasty, was I still nervous? You bet I was nervous. But I knew, I trusted this guy implicitly. And if we're going to put our hope in someone, then it makes sense to know who they are, how qualified they are, how experienced they are. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. in Colossians 1:15, our hope rests in this man, Jesus Christ, in whom we place our hope. He is the supreme, all-sufficient one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, he's great. He's supreme. He's greater than the greatest. Now, there have been many people in history who have been known as great. There was Charles the Great. You might hear of Leo the Great. Alexander the Great. Muhammad Ali was the greatest. You might think of Sir Winston Churchill as one of the greatest prime ministers of all time. But Jesus is not just great. He is greater than anything that has gone before. And the words that Paul uses and describes about Jesus suggest to us that he is incomparable. There is no one like him. He is unique. No one comes anywhere near Jesus. No one can match him. He excels overall. He is in a category all of his own. And what you say of him cannot be said of any other. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, he goes on. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him we have been reconciled to the Father. He is supreme. Amazing. You almost want to applaud and say, yes, Jesus, there is no one like you. You are just incredibly other than and yet one of us. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines supremacy as in these terms: highest in rank, in authority, highest in degree and quality. The supreme of something is its ultimate. He is ultimate, supreme. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, yeah, I know that. Then rejoice in it today. Pick it up in your heart and look at it again and say, Jesus, you are supreme, all-sufficient one. And my hope is in the supreme, all-sufficient one. Not in a set of rules, not in a creedal form, not in a religion, not even in a teaching. My hope is built on nothing less than Christ. Now, saying that Jesus is supreme excludes us from saying that he is only one of many ways to God. Paul outlines where Christ is supreme and sufficient. Verse 15, he is supreme in the likeness of God. He is the icon. That's the Greek word. The image, the exact representation and manifestation of God. There is no one else who is this or claims this. He is it. And I find that sometimes, even in the church, Christ's uniqueness is being diminished. He's been regarded as just one of many sometimes. Or, let's not claim exclusivity for Jesus. Because, you know, we live in this modern world. And we don't want to offend others who may believe other people are equal to Christ. But for the Christian and for Paul, he is the one. There is no one like him. And there never will be anyone like him. He is the firstborn in creation, Paul says. He was the first. It doesn't mean he was the first to be created, as the Jehovah Witnesses believe. Jesus was a created being and that is all. No, the phrase there means that he was the first one created in rank, in superiority. There was no one like him. He holds the highest rank. And it was all things were created by him and for him, in verse 16. The implication of this is that Jesus is the one and only. Some of you may have remembered my talk at the 150th anniversary meal, where I talked about a man here from St. Silas, an Irishman who led me to Christ, or was part of leading me to Christ, who showed me a watch. And he opened the back of the watch and he asked me, you know, where do you think this watch? Do you think this watch came from here, there? Who created this watch? It must have had a creator, and so on and so forth. And he then talked about creation like that. It is beautifully, wonderfully made. There must be a creator. Now, the implication of what Paul is saying here, all things were created by him and for him, the implication is that Jesus is not just the clockmaker who creates the timepiece, for whom the timepiece was made, sets it in motion and then leaves it. No, he is the one who continually sustains it and holds it all together, despite all the forces it might seek to blow it apart. Jesus is first in creation. He is the supreme head of the church, Paul says in verse 18. He is the supreme Savior who reconciles us to God. He is the one who, by the shedding of his blood, is all sufficient in bringing man to God, in breaking down the wall of hostility that our sins have created between us and God. It is his blood that is all sufficient. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to add anything to it. No good works. No confirmation. Nothing adds to it. All you need is to know that the blood of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to take away your sin and bring you into a new life. He is the supreme over the cosmos, the creation, the church, even over death. He is greater, says the Bible, than the temple, than the Sabbath, than Moses, than Elijah, than the devil, than Jonah, than Solomon, than all the angels. No one is his equal. No one can match our Jesus. No one comes anywhere near to him. That's what he's saying in this passage. That is the one on whom your hope rests on. That is the one who lives in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not just, well, I hope, but I'm not sure. Cross my fingers. He is in you. This amazing God, this man supreme over all, lives within you by his Holy Spirit. So here is the point. Here is the point. As a result of his greatness and his supremacy and his sufficiency, only he in all of the universe, in all human history, has the absolute right to occupy the first place in your life. Only he has the absolute right to occupy the first place in your life. Jesus, the firstborn, the supreme one, the one in whom all things hold together. And in the church where Paul was teaching this, there were heretical teachings coming in that denied the supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ. They said, no, Christ is not enough. You need more. You need this special knowledge that God has given to us. It was an early form of Gnosticism. No, you need more. Christ wasn't all that he claimed to be. And I won't go into all the heresies of those days. Maybe in your small groups you might want to be doing that. But they were challenging his exclusivity. We know that in Islam, to Islam, Jesus is a prophet, but he's only one among many. A true prophet sent by God, but superseded by Muhammad. To that amazing spiritual leader, the Dalai Lama, Jesus is a good and warm-hearted person to emulate, but he was only a teacher, nothing more and nothing less. But we talk about Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Now, let me bring this down to land now. The question is this. He may be inside you. He may be resident in you. But as one, and you know it's an American phrase, because no Glaswegian would ever use this. When they say, he may be resident, but is he president? I heard that said. I thought it was quite good. He may be resident, but is he president? Anyway, the point is taken. But yes, he may reside in us. But is he really the supreme one in our lives? Is he the one where there is no equal in us? There's no ambition greater than Jesus. There's no person greater than Jesus. There's no desire greater than Jesus. He is the supreme one. But is he in us that supreme one? Do you recognize Jesus as the hope that resides within you? Do you see Jesus as this no one like him, unique? No one comes near to him. He is in a league of his own person, and he lives in you. That is what Paul says he is. That's what you hear and listen to with your ears. You may well know this theologically, but do you know it experientially? You may know it, and you may go into your small groups and talk about it and share about what you think. But the challenge is always that theology becomes reality in us. Theos Logos, the Word of God, the God Word, becomes part of us. And that is what it means to have Christ, the hope of glory, living in you. So, this hope that lives in us is a person. So, it's a person we must love. And we do love. We worship. We give everything. We adore him. It's worth dancing in the aisles over. It's worth rejoicing. It's worth never be embarrassed about talking about the most unique supreme one that lives in you. Never deny him. And never compromise the uniqueness of Jesus Christ just because someone else might not share that view. By all means, do it graciously when you disagree. But Paul is saying, this Christ, there is no one like him. So what are the things, some of the things that might be robbing you of your hope? What are some of the things where you find there is little hope by human standards? Where must Christ enter into your life experience? So, I ask you this, as you sit here this morning, you're looking at Christ, the hope of glory that lives within you. Now, God knows every single one of you. As my wife likes to say, he knows your address, he knows your email, he knows your Twitter account, he knows where you live. And I said to her, gosh, does that mean he reads them as well? I better watch. But he knows you. He knows how you came to church this morning. He knows what you may or may not be carrying this morning. He knows that you may be sitting there and say, well, Ian, that's just great for you. Talk about Christ, the hope of glory. But I'm facing this thing, and it's horrendous. I find there's no hope. It may be an illness. It may be a situation at work. It may be a person. It may be, I don't know what it might be. But you're just saying, I don't feel any hope. Then Christ said, I am your hope, living in you. There may be something that you're facing, and God is saying to you today, bring that which you are holding, carrying, and now bring it under the light of my hope, and let me transform that by the hope that lives within you. Let me transform that by the supreme, all-sufficient, no one like him, Jesus. Because that is who he is. Let me read it again to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in rank over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all the cosmic powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is in everything. He is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And he lives in you. He's living in you. That is your hope. That is the glory. That is why you can hold your head up today and say, Lord, I may be going through this, but you are my hope, and I'm coming to you again this morning. I pray that your hope will transform my heart and my situation. Father God, we ask you this morning that you will enliven the reality of that hope within us. And as we go through this week, we will be meeting people who seem to have no hope. They may be well making their way to us and in conversations telling us of how hopeless their lives have become. Father God, give us grace to share the hope that is within us. And Father, your hope gives us sure trust for the future, whether it's here in our own lives or here at St. Silas, as we seek your guidance for a new rector. We, our hope is in you, and your hope does not disappoint. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Hear us, we pray. And I'm going to ask Mitchum to come now and continue in that prayer.